In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. To many, the 19th century was the peak for England. By the time Queen Victoria died in 1901, she had presided over decades of growth and prosperity and development as the country accumulated massive amounts of wealth and power. Under her reign, London became the biggest city in the world. From 1800 to 1900, its population went from 1 million to almost 7 million. But there was something rotten in the heart of that bustling metropolis. You see, most of those 7 million people got around the city by some form of horse-drawn transportation. It is estimated that there were about 50,000 horses transporting people around London each day at that time, and that doesn't count the horses who were transporting goods or making deliveries across the city. Now, having that many horses created some major problems. Because a horse can create between 15 and 35 pounds of manure each day. And with that much manure and that many horses, sanitation workers didn't stand a chance. Because none of them could imagine working in a way that could keep up with that many horses. And so, even as London was enjoying the apotheosis of its wealth and its influence, it was facing what history came to call the Great Horse Manure Crisis of 1894. I kid you not, it is a real thing. You can look it up. One commentator at the time famously said that, by his estimation, in 50 years, London would be buried under 9 feet of manure. Now, this wasn't just gross, it was also dangerous, because manure attracts flies, and flies spread disease, so it was a major health crisis. And London wasn't the only big city with this problem. Around the same time, New York City was suffering a similar crisis. Their horses were producing something like 2.5 million pounds of manure every day. So this was an international crisis for cities across the world, and thus in 1898, they called the world's first international urban planning conference to address this manure crisis. They brought in experts and delegates from around the globe to help solve this problem, and the conference was meant to last 10 days. But, exasperated, they called it quits after just 3. None of these urban planning experts could agree on a solution because none of them could imagine or dream up a city that wasn't dependent on horses for transportation. And so they gave up. The major cities of the world were doomed to death by manure. But little did those urban planners know that the solution to their problem was being dreamed up by a young man from Michigan right about that same time. For around the turn of the century, a young Henry Ford was creating and developing and manufacturing the first affordable motor car, the Model T. Now, Ford did not invent the Model T to solve the horse manure crisis of the great cities of the world, but that's exactly what happened. By 1912, less than 15 years after that urban planning conference ended in hopelessness, cars outnumbered horses in New York and London, effectively ending the great horse manure crisis. Now, I tell you this story for 2 reasons. The first is because I know that many of you suffer from what we might call Anglophilia, the love of all things English. So I cherish the opportunity to remind you that were it not for a little American ingenuity, the streets outside Buckingham Palace might still be buried under a mountain of manure. But the second reason is that this story is a quintessential example of how easy it is for us to get stuck in our ways of thinking, our ways of being and behaving. So stuck that we can't see or imagine anything new or different entering the picture. One of the great tragedies of our human condition is how accustomed we get to the status quo, how difficult it becomes to see anything but what's right in front of us. Our daily lives furrow such well-worn ruts that pretty soon all we can see are the steep embankments rising on either side, tricking us into believing that the path we are on is the only path there is. Like those urban planners unable to imagine a city without horses and the manure that they deposit, we lose our vision. We lose our capacity to dream dreams about what could be. This is an especially important lesson for us to reflect on as we celebrate the day of Pentecost, a day on which the whole course of human history was changed by the arrival of the Holy Spirit, giving birth to this new entity, the church, which became the largest, most influential institution in the history of the world. For the work of the Holy Spirit is to do a new thing, to blow some fresh air into our hearts and minds, to enliven us and empower us and inspire us to chart a new path. Think about those disciples huddled together in that house. They are totally unsure about what to do. For while Jesus had promised to send the Holy Spirit, it wasn't there yet, and they had no idea how or when it was going to show up and what it would do when it got there. And then suddenly, with a burst of wind, they are filled to overflowing with that Spirit, and they go from huddled in fear out into the city streets, speaking in new and foreign and previously unknown languages, spreading the gospel, planting the church. And as Peter begins preaching to that crowd, he quotes the prophet Joel, who says that this Spirit will be poured out on all people, and that young people will be given new visions for what the world could be, and old people will dream fresh dreams. A new thing is happening on Pentecost, something hoped for, but unforeseen. Impossible things are happening. Because the Holy Spirit, by its very nature, is a creative spirit, and it is a courageous spirit. It pushes us forward and brings forth new life, new ideas, new possibilities that have changed the world even more than the Model T. That is the spirit that we celebrate today. And we need that spirit today as much as ever. We need that ability to dream big solutions to big problems, that power to make impossible things possible so that we and our world might be renewed, might be saved. Have I told you that one of my least favorite phrases is, "It is what it is"? Now, I understand that it can be a helpful mantra to people to help them let go of things that are outside of their control, but I don't like it because I worry that as it is used more and more, it can start to limit our vision, dampen our dreams, and allow us to accept the unacceptable. that it will function like blinders, restricting us from imagining something more than we can see. More than half the fourth graders in Virginia cannot read at grade level. That's a shame. But it is what it is. Another war between Israel and Palestine. Well, it's been that way forever. It is what it is. Almost 50,000 people in the U.S. dying from guns every year. Well, that's not a problem we can fix. It is what it is. What if instead we looked at the world and rather than saying, it is what it is, we said, it is not yet what it could be. It is not yet what it should be. That is a Spirit-filled statement. Because what the Holy Spirit wants to do is to burst in and shake us up, shake us free, to upset our settled understandings and show us there is so much more that is possible for you and for this world. To help us believe that what is does not have to be. And then to help us make it so. And so I ask, what is the Spirit trying to bring forth in you? What vision, what dream do you have for yourself or for the world that you are at pains to make real? For that longing, that yearning, that groaning, not for what is, but for what could be. That is, Paul says, the Spirit at work in you trying to give birth to something new. Something better. I still have many things to say to you, Jesus tells his disciples in today's gospel. But you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, it will guide you into all the truth. Meaning, our understanding of the good news that Jesus came proclaiming is not finished. There is more truth for us to discover. More good work yet to be done, new and even better things waiting to come into being through us. So let the Holy Spirit guide you out of your ruts and deeper into God's truth. Let it release you from ways of thinking that say, well, this is just the way the world works, this is just how life is. Let the Spirit of the living God fall fresh on you and show you not what is, but what could be. See visions. Dream dreams. Be inspired. Be bold. Be brave. And then go change the world for God's sake. For by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do it. Because as hard as it is to do a new thing, it sure beats drowning in a bunch of manure. Amen.